Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Grace is amazing. Welcome to church again, everybody. If this is your first time coming to our church, let me add my personal welcome to you. The Rocks is a place where there is no perfect people allowed. We believe we are gathered here. We gather here every Sunday not because we feel like we're superior than everybody else, but it's actually quite the opposite. We believe we're all sinners, we're all imperfect, just like you, and we have a God who is perfect, and He loves us perfectly, and He gave us His forgiveness, He gave us His grace to the person of Jesus Christ, His Son, whom He sent 2,000 years ago to die on the cross for our sins, and we are the recipient of that grace, that forgiveness, and we want to proclaim that message of grace and forgiveness to everybody. So you are at the right place here this morning. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you haven't done. If you want to explore, if you're not a Christian, you want to explore Christianity together with us, you're more than welcome to do so. There will be no judgment. We are in the same journey together, okay? And I want to welcome also our podcast listeners, YouTube viewers. Thanks for joining in. Hey, before we start our message today, I just want to remind you about the next welcome dinner tonight. If you are new to church, and maybe this is your first time, or you've been here for a couple of weeks, doesn't matter, a couple of months, you want to know more about who we are as a church, please join me tonight at 6 o'clock. It's obligation free. It's not membership class or anything like that. We just want to tell you about our church a little bit more, and you can ask us any question you have with regard to our church. Maybe you're thinking, you're praying, you're deciding if this is to be your home church or not. Maybe tonight can be a difference maker for you. And if after tonight you say, oh, okay, it's a great church, but it's not for me, then, you know, feel free. We believe we are in the same team with other churches here in the city. So you're welcome to join me tonight. And GLS, don't forget, it's coming in a few weeks. It's very important. Let me put it this way. This is how good GLS is going to be. I personally, if you sign up and, you know, you get a discount of $30, and that's a great amount of money. You can buy a steak for $30. For $99, you have a world-class faculty coming at you through video screen, obviously, but because we have such a big screen, last year we have close to 400 leaders from all over the city that come to our site. If you sign up, don't miss it, you know. We have a feast in our own house, and if you choose not to come, oh man, you're going to miss it. I promise you, if you come and sign up and you think after you come, I'm not really blessed by it, it's actually useless, I'm going to refund you your money from my own pocket. How about that? That's how much I guarantee you're going to be blessed by the Global Leadership Summit. Okay, let's start with our message this morning. But before that, can I say a quick prayer because we need God to lead our time together. Father God, thank you for gathering us here this morning. We believe there's not one person who is here by coincidence, Lord. You want us to be here by whatever reason that we come, Lord. I know behind the scene, you are the one who is drawing us to you. So right now, I just want to ask that you help us to set aside our worries, set aside our distraction, and just help us to focus on you. Speak to us, Lord. We're ready to listen. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Amen. You know, when Jesus came 2,000 years ago to our world, He disrupted the whole religious system of the day. You know, all religions basically tell us the same thing, that God wants something from you. The reason why people worship God or they look to the gods is because they want something from God. They want their crops to be plenty. They want rain. You know, they want peace in their heart. They want nirvana. They want paradise, whatever. And God says, that's fine. You want all those things. You got to do something for me. You got to offer sacrifices. You got to follow certain rules. You got to obey. You got to do right. You see, you want something from God? Great. But God also wants something from you. And then Jesus came along and Jesus says, no, that's not how God deals with us. It's not tit for tat, but God deals with us on the basis of grace. Because God is your heavenly Father. He deals with us like a parent would to a child. It's not tit for tat. It's not like you do something for me and then and only then I will do something for you. No. Jesus says, God doesn't want anything from you. That's fresh. That's new. Instead, Jesus says, God wants something for you. See, God wants to give you peace in this world. God wants to give you eternal life for when you die. God wants to give you life that is life to the fullest, you know. God doesn't want anything from you. He's God. He has everything. If you believe in a God who wants something from you, that's a man-made God. That is not a true, that is not the one true God. And Jesus revealed to us this one true God, the God who doesn't want anything from us. Instead, He wants something for us. So that's why the religious leaders of the day found it really, really scandalous. You know, what do you mean? You mean the poor? You mean the sick? You mean the marginalized? You mean people who have no regard for God? You mean the prostitutes? You mean the tax collectors? You mean all these people have a chance with God? And Jesus says, yep. So then what about my obedience? I thought I gained a special place in God's in God's kingdom because of what I do, because of my obedience. And Jesus says, no, everybody has an equal shot because this is not a business transaction. This is a family business. God wants to restore the broken relationship that He has with us because of sin. God wants something for you, not from you. So that's why it is very, very scandalous. And today, I want to talk about something that's really, really scandalous. And after today, maybe some of you will choose to leave this church because you think I'm teaching you heresy. But let me ask you this question. What do you think? Do you think repentance is necessary for salvation? Do you think repentance is needed for you to have eternal life? Because, you know, I don't know where you used to go to church if you're a Christian. Maybe you heard pastors telling you that you need to repent from your sins and turn to God, and you have to live the life of sin and turn to God and all that. And unless you preach repentance, you know, that is not really the true gospel. Maybe you've heard that. For example, let me give you a couple of examples. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. If you're a Dutch Reform, you'd be familiar with this, all right? This is what it says, question 87. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner with grief and hatred of his sin. How many of you woke up this morning with grief and hatred toward your sin? Raise your hand. How many of you enjoy your sin? Raise your hand. You're too afraid to raise your hand. If you don't enjoy your sin, you're doing it wrong, okay? Because sin is enjoyable for a season, all right? And then it brings you death. With grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. That's the gospel, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 87. And then I read about this guy, Dr. Tom Askall, from a very reputable ministry, the Legionnaire Ministries. He wrote an article called What About Repentance? And this is what he said. Any evangelism that does not include a clear call to repent is not biblical evangelism. Jesus Christ is a great savior for great sinners, but there's a but. His salvation is granted only to those who renounce their sins. Have you renounced your sins, Christians? That is what repentance is, turning from sin to God with a commitment to pursue a life of obedience to His will. All right? And if you haven't done this, you are not a true believer, and maybe you are not saved. So, what is it? With all this different opinion about repentance, what is the true teaching on repentance? What do you think, Daniel? Actually, what I think doesn't really matter. What I think is not important. What's important is what the Bible says about it, right? Because we Christians believe that the Bible is God-inspired, but even then, you got to be careful because the Bible says a lot of things about a lot of things. Is repentance required for salvation, for eternal life? How about obedience? Is obedience a requirement to have eternal life? How about the Ten Commandments? Must you keep all the Ten Commandments in order to have eternal life? You see, it can expand on and on and on. But here's the good news for you. There is one book, all right? There is one book in the New Testament specifically written to tell you how you can have eternal life. And this book is written by one of Jesus' apostles, the Apostle John. So the Gospel of John is a book that is written specifically to let you know how you can have eternal life. Because he told us the purpose of his writing. Let me prove it to you. In John 20, verse 30 to 31, this is what John wrote. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. In other words, you know, I'm selective in what I wrote because I have a single purpose here. But this, some things are eliminated, but these are written so that. Now, when you see a so that means it's a purpose statement, the reason for the writing, okay? These are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have eternal life by the power of His name. In other words, the purpose of John's writing is to tell you how you can be sure that you have eternal life. In another place, in 1 John, this is another letter that he wrote this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that, again, a purpose statement, so that what? Why did you write these things, John? I write these things so that you may know beyond shadow of doubt that you have eternal life. In other words, the Gospel of John is a how-to book. It's a book written so that you know how to have eternal life. That means what John said about repentance is important. Does John think repentance is a requirement for eternal life, right? Let me give you an example. Say I'm the best at making meat pies, yeah? I'm the world's best at making meat pies. I'm so good at it, I wrote a book about it. I'm the son of Mrs. Mac. In this book, I put all the ingredients how you can make the best meat pies. You need minced beef, you need pastry, you need salt, you need pepper, you need brown onion, and so on. Say I leave out carrot as one of the ingredients how to make meat pies. What does that mean, the fact that I leave carrot out as one of the ingredients? What does it tell you? That means carrot is not necessary to make meat pies. Do you understand? Yeah. Okay. Now here's something powerful. You gotta look up here, you gotta listen. Okay. Guess what word is not used at all in the Gospel of John, a book that is specifically written so that you know how to have eternal life. Guess what word is curiously missing from the Gospel of John? Even though the purpose is clear, this is how you can have eternal life. It's the word repent. That's the noun form. That's the verb form. And repentance, the noun form. Both the verb form, the noun form, or any form of repentance does not appear at all in the Gospel of John. For that matter, it doesn't appear in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Right? Nothing. But there is one word that keeps appearing again and again and again and again in the Gospel of John. You don't know what that word is? Let me tell you. It's very easy. This is what John said. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, that's the verb that keeps appearing again and again. He gave the right to become children of God. Who has the right to become children of God? Those who repented? No, those who believed in his name. Let's continue. John 3:15. Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Who may have eternal life? Everyone who believes in him. That's John 3:15. And how about the famous John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever repents... No, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How about John 3:36? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. How about John 5:24? Very truly I tell you. By the way, when Jesus says, very truly I tell you, or older translation says, truly, truly I tell you, it doesn't mean that when he said truly, truly, he was lying. No, this is important, Jesus said. This is important. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And this person will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life. So who has eternal life? Anyone who believes in Jesus, in God who sent Jesus. How about John 6:46-47? No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. That is Jesus. Only he has seen the Father. And again, Jesus says, this is important. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in whom? Believe in the only one who has seen God, because Jesus is God incarnate. He comes from God. If you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. That's the only condition for eternal life. No remorse over sin, no repentance, no obedience, nothing. All right? Maybe you're thinking, are you serious? You know, is it that simple? Is it that easy? That's easy believism. That's too easy. The gospel is not that cheap. But, you know, I'm not making it up. I'm just showing you proof after proof after proof, right? That's it. Repentance is not needed. What about obedience? What about good works? Well, Jesus did say, this is what you need to do. Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one that he has sent. You want to do something good? Do this, God says. Believe in the one that he has sent. Right? So you go home and you check it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Repentance appears 0 times in the Gospel of John, but the word believe appears 98 times in the Gospel of John. Then I know what you're thinking. All right? I can read mine. You're thinking, but that's only the Gospel of John. What about the rest of the Bible? See, we have to look at the whole counsel of God. You know, you can't just pick and choose verses that you want. All right, then. You want to go there? You want to go there? Okay, we'll go there. Let's read from Paul, all right? By the way, Paul, who used to be called Saul, and he used to be against Christianity, he used to be like for repentance, all right? He used to be like about obedience, about obeying the laws in order to be accepted by God. He's all about that. That's the Apostle Paul, what he used to be. And then he had an encounter with the living Savior, and then he preached all across the Mediterranean, and he wrote 2/3 of your New Testament. 2/3, all right? And if you read Paul, this is what he's saying over and over and over and over again. Let me just give you one example, all right? From his letter to the Romans. Can I have my slide back? Okay. Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome, all right? It's a very powerful letter because letter to the Romans was the last letter that he wrote, okay? Before he was dying, he was just close to dying, and he wrote this final and full understanding that he has about what the gospel is, all right? One of the other letters that he wrote is the letter to the Galatians. And in the letter to Galatians, all right, again, repentance appears 0 times, okay? But I want to read to you what Paul wrote to the Romans. We need to keep going. Okay, this one. Okay, Romans 1:16-17. Listen, this is powerful. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who what? That's that word again. The gospel, the reason why Paul is not ashamed of it is because it is the power of God. The law has no power to save you, but the gospel is the power of God that brings eternal life. It brings salvation to everyone who not repents, but believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. That's all of us, the Asians, the Caucasians, the Africans, you know, whatever race you are. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. Now, faith is just the noun form of belief, right? If belief is a verb, remember your year 10 English? If you want to turn the verb believe into a noun, it becomes faith. A righteousness that is by believing, in other words, right? A righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith or by believing, all right? From first to last. See, from first, the only thing you need is faith. And all the way, that faith will carry you to the end. And then there was another incident in Paul's life. This was very interesting. You got to read your Bible. He went and preached the gospel, as I said, all over the world. And then he was in Philippi one day with his companion Silas, right? They were put in jail, and they were praising God in jail, and suddenly God chose to do something miraculous. There was an earthquake. The whole jail cell's doors were open, and people could just run away, but they didn't. And the Philippian jailer, the head of the jailer, he was so afraid, he wanted to kill himself. And Paul said, no, don't kill yourself. And then he was so impressed with what happened. This is what he decided to do, okay? The jailer called for lights, and then rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked this question. If you're not a Christian here this morning, this is the most important question you could ever ask in your life, okay? The question is this: sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, you cannot get a more direct question than what must I do to be saved, right? What must I do to have eternal life? And Paul, with his full understanding of the gospel, if repentance is necessary for salvation, if good behavior, if turning from sin, you know, is necessary for salvation, this is a good place for Paul to say it. Because if he doesn't say it now, it'll be false advertisement, correct? And yet, this is Paul's answer to this very direct question on how you can be saved. Paul and Silas replied, simply believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your whole household. What? What? So easy, so simple. Remember what the guy said earlier? Any evangelism that does not include a clear call to repent is not biblical evangelism. According to this guy, Paul was not biblical. Because Paul didn't mention repent at all. What about the rest of the... This is so difficult. It's so difficult to become a Christian. His salvation is granted only to those who renounce their sins. Have you totally renounced all your sins? Turning from sin to God with a commitment to pursue a life of obedience to His will. Did Paul say that to the Philippian jailer? Hey, you need to be committed to pursue a life of obedience before you can be saved. Did Paul say that? No. Paul simply said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. No mention of repentance. No mention of remorse over sin, crying at the altar. Oh, I'm a wretched sinner. No commitment to pursue a life of obedience. Paul simply say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Again, church, don't trust me, right? I'm not making this up. This is like all over the New Testament, all right? The Old Testament is just a precursor to the real thing that God has prepared from a long time ago to show us how He really wants to deal with us human beings. He wants to deal with us on the basis, not law, but on the basis of His pure and undeserved grace alone, all right? Maybe some of you here are still not convinced. Maybe you think, but I know all the evidence that you showed. You know, I kind of like believe you a little bit now. But I still don't understand, why isn't repentance necessary? Isn't it good? You know, if I have a friend who's alcoholic and I told him, hey, you better stop being an alcoholic, you know, and come to church with me. Isn't that better? Yeah, of course, right? If you're an alcoholic right now, let me tell you, your life would be so much better if you're not an alcoholic. I'm not saying that repentance is bad, okay? I'm not saying repentance is not necessary. What I'm saying is this. What John, what Paul, what Jesus is saying is this. Repentance is good, but it is not necessary for salvation, all right? It is not necessary for eternal life. Why is it not necessary? Let me answer this question with a question, okay? Why did Jesus come to our world in the first place? Do you know? Why did Jesus come to our world? What is humanity's greatest need? Do you know? You know, every Christmas, I receive a card or something posted on my wall or give me a direct message. So, a poem for Christmas. something like this. Maybe you've seen this before as well. I love this. It says this: if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a savior. Our greatest need is forgiveness. Our greatest problem is our sin. Not only the penalty of sin, because the wages of sin is death, but our greatest need is also to be freed from the power of sin in our life, right? That's our problem. We cannot set ourselves free from the power, from the slavery of sin. What do you mean I need to repent? That is my problem in the first place, all right? If I can repent from my sins, all right? If I can take care of my own problem, then I don't need a savior. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like if you, let's say you had an accident, okay? Let's say you had an accident and then you were bleeding, you had a broken arm, broken leg, so you went to the ER, and what if the nurse had told you, sir, you need to fix yourself first before we can let you in and help you? If you hear a nurse say that with you bleeding and, you know, broken arm, broken leg, what would you say to the nurse? You would flip him the Hawaiian good luck sign and say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? I can't fix myself. That's why I'm at the ER. I'm bleeding. I have a broken arm. I have a broken leg. If I don't have a broken arm, if I don't have a broken leg, if I'm not bleeding, I wouldn't be here. And yet, that's the message that you will hear in churches today. Repent from your sins. Stop being an alcoholic. Stop being a drug addict. Stop seeing porn and give your life to Jesus. Is that really in the Bible? Is that even the gospel? That's not the gospel. The gospel is not you giving your life to Jesus. It's the opposite. It's Jesus who gave his life to you. The gospel is not you committing your life to Christ. It's Christ who committed his life to you. John says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atonement for our sin. That's grace. That's the gospel. All right? That's why you don't need to repent, because Jesus has done it all for you. Your biggest problem is your sin, right? Jesus cleans the fish after he catches them. But pastors will tell you, no, the fish needs to clean itself before it can be caught. No way. Yeah. Some of the things that people are involved in are strongholds in their life that they are powerless to do anything about. Right? I mean, the Holy Spirit can do it, but that means they need the Holy Spirit. And to have the Holy Spirit, that means you need to believe first. That's the gospel. All right? So, anyway, I'm getting excited, as you can tell. When people talk repentance, they usually have the wrong understanding of what repentance is. All right? Repentance in the Greek is the word metanoia. Literally, okay, it means a change of mind, not a change of behavior. That's what it literally means, a change of mind, okay? Now, you actually don't need to understand Greek to understand that that's what it means, okay? Because I know any given word has a semantic field, it has multiple meaning, I know that. But in the New Testament context, and in most of the contexts, okay, repentance means a change of mind. At one point, recorded for us in the Gospel of Mark, this is what Jesus said, okay? This is why a lot of people got thrown off. And when you hear or when you read something that is different from what other passages are saying, you have to understand there's no contradiction in the Bible. If you believe the Bible is inspired by the same Holy Spirit, there shouldn't be any contradiction. That means there should be a logical explanation why there seems to be a contradiction, okay? This is what happened. After John, that's John the Baptist, not John who wrote the gospel. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He went to proclaim the good news. And this is what Jesus said. This is the very word of Jesus. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. repent and believe the good news. You see, Daniel, you do need to repent because Jesus himself said you need to repent. But what about other places in John that we have read, 98 times? Most of the times it was spoken by Jesus. Jesus simply said, believe, 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 believe. That means there must be a logical explanation to this, okay? And the word repent here is the word metanoia. Change your mind, okay? Now, like I said before, you don't even need to understand Greek to understand that that's not what it means in this context. Because if repent means a change of behavior, this is what Jesus should have said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and stop doing wrong. Correct? If that's what Jesus wants them to do to change their behavior, it should be repent and stop sinning. Repent and stop doing wrong. But instead, Jesus didn't say that. He said, repent and believe. What does belief involve? A change of mind. Correct? So repent, change your mind about who you are, change your mind about sin, change your mind about me, change your mind about God, and believe the good news. All this while, you think you can reach God by your own effort, you got to repent from that. You got to change your mind from that and believe the good news. Here's the bottom line. Repentance from sin, if you want to use the word repentance in that sense, repentance from sin does not lead us to grace. Is quite the opposite. It is God's grace that leads us to repentance. All right? That's the gospel. Jesus never said, hey, stop stealing and come and follow me. It's quite the opposite. One time, he met with a tax collector, not just any tax collector, a chief tax collector named Zacchaeus. He didn't say to Zacchaeus, stop stealing, because tax collectors in those days, they stole from the Jewish people. Right? Jesus didn't say to him, stop stealing and follow me. No. Jesus said, hey, Zacchaeus, guess what? I want to go to your house. Grace has come to your house. And when Zacchaeus received the grace of God through Jesus, he himself said, hey, if I've stolen from people, I'm going to pay them back. I want to pay them back. Jesus never said, stop stealing. Stop doing this and that. If you truly understand God's grace in your life, grace that is crazy unconditional, grace that is that has no requirements, no strings attached, you will want to live the life of sin. All right? Having said that, I want to close by saying that repentance is still necessary for us, especially if you are a believer. Okay, repentance is necessary, but not for salvation. Not for salvation. A couple of reasons. Number one, repentance from sin is necessary for you to stay on the path of wholeness so you can live life that is truly life. Jesus came to give you that, a life that is truly life. And for you to take hold of that, you need, if you're a Christian and you're an alcoholic, let me tell you, you need to repent from that because God has a much better plan for your life, all right? If you're a drug addict and you're a follower of Christ, you need to repent from that because God has so much more for you. If you're a porn addict and you're a follower of Christ, you need to repent from that. Your marriage will be so much better. Your life will be so much better if you don't do those things because God has wholeness in mind for you. God has life to the fullest in mind for you. Okay? That's the first reason. The second reason why Christians need to repent, but not repent in the way that you think. By the way, if you've been repenting for the past 10 years and you still do the same thing over and over and over again, oh, I'm such a wretched sinner. I'm so bad. I'm this, I'm that. Maybe you need to repent from the way you repent. Maybe you've been repenting wrong. All right? Because if you keep calling yourself a wretched sinner all the time, guess what you're going to do? You're going to keep sinning. What will happen if you keep filling a glass with water? It's going to overspill with water, right? If you keep filling a glass with Coke, it's going to spill Coke. If you keep telling yourself, I'm a wretched sinner, I'm just a human being, I'm just being human, nobody's perfect, no perfect people allowed, my church says. Don't use that as an excuse, okay? Because you need to repent from that,
change your mind how you view sin. Sin is fun, but for the moment, right? Change your mind about who you are in Christ. Do you know that you are a new creation in Christ? That means everyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, Paul says. The old is gone. A new life has begun. You can't say, I'm powerless over sin. I can't do anything about it. That's just my weakness. No, you can't do that. You are a new creation. Your old you is gone. No more, right? You're a new creation inside. You just need to let it out, okay? It doesn't mean that you won't sin. From time to time, you might fall. But your new identity will enable you to overcome sin in your life. You need to repent from the way you repent. And finally, number two, repentance from sin is not necessary to keep our relationship to God, but it is necessary to keep our fellowship with God. Your relationship with God will never change. Eternal life is yours forever if you believe in Jesus Christ. No one can take that away from you. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you are born again into God's family. Like Jaden is my son. He will always be my son regardless. But if he chooses to do something wrong, it might break our fellowship. It won't break our relationship. He will always be my son. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? He's always the son. When he chooses to come back, the father immediately ran to him, put rope over him, put a ring on his finger, sandal on his feet. What does that mean? You'll always be my son. Nothing will change that. And I'm so glad that you choose to come back so that our broken fellowship can be restored again. You see, that's why it is important for us Christians to repent from our sins, to turn away and then turn to God. But you have to believe that nothing in this world can separate you from God's love, right? Your eternal life is a guarantee from God, but God has so much more for you than just, you know, living in heaven. While you are here on earth, God wants you to live a life that is whole, that is full. And you can do that only if you listen to Him, listen to what He tells you, and then try your best with the power of the Holy Spirit in you to live life according to His will. All right? Let me end with this. I want to challenge you. I want to invite the worship team to come back. This is what Paul said, and I want to say this to you. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. And I'm imploring you right now on Christ's behalf, like Paul did. Be reconciled to God. If you're not a Christian, there's a reason why you're here this morning. I really believe it. God wanted you to be here because God wants you to be reconciled to Him. And this is the good news. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's Jesus. So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you know that you're not a wretched sinner anymore, Christians? You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He is the cornerstone. He gets all the glory. By faith alone, in Christ alone, we are saved by His grace. Why don't you stand up on your feet? We're going to sing this song.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.